We began last week some studies in ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church. And as I look through the section in the hymnal on the church, there are hardly any that make any reference to the local assembly. I don't know if you noticed in this one that we just sang, but it uses the term kingdom and church interchangeably, which is really a mistake. It is not biblical to confuse or equate those two concepts. They are distinct concepts, just as they were in the first century when our Lord in His ministry and the apostles in their epistles use those terms as distinct terms. And we talked a little about that last time. I don't want to just repeat what we said there. If we're going to have a biblical understanding of the church, we must understand how the Bible uses the term. That is all that we have to go by. And we want to pursue that in some detail here in this hour by God's grace. This is, of course, a New Testament term. It's a New Testament concept. It is the Lord's institution. He called it my church in Matthew chapter 16, which we read last time. We hear the term used carelessly today. And not just today. This has been a problem for a long, long time. We have wrong definitions of the church that come from the Roman Catholic tradition and that come from the Protestant tradition. And these are, I say, traditional definitions more than biblical ones. It is easy simply to fall into a position that we have inherited, we might say, by tradition, and not really gained by a careful study of the Scripture. And so that brings us to this verse list, and I want to work through this with you together. I don't think that we'll finish it today, but we'll see how far we get. This is simply a listing of all of the passages in the New Testament where the word Ecclesia, which is translated church, is used. The total number is 118 times in the New Testament. It is translated church or churches 115 times. The remaining three times it is translated assembly. We have, first of all, as I have tried to categorize these usages, we have, first of all, the non-religious use, or what we might call the secular use of the term ecclesia or church. And these are all three in that Acts 19 passage there in Ephesus, where there was this assembling of the people, which was not as organized and official as it should have been in that type of government. Acts 19:32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. These are the multitudes crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. By the way, we have these out on the table if you didn't get one. If anyone didn't get one. Okay. We have someone up here, Brother Guillermo, that needs one. Can raise your hand. Then, in the same context, in verse 39, "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." And verse 41, "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." So this is the three times where ecclesia is translated assembly, and it's used in this secular governmental sense. Ecclesia was the common word for the lawful assembly in a free Greek city of all those possessing the rights of citizenship for the transaction of public affairs. They were truly an ecclesia, a called out assembly. They were called out or summoned out of the whole population. As Mr. Trench, a Greek authority, says, a select portion of it, including neither the populace nor strangers, nor yet those who had forfeited their civic rights. Then we come to the one use of the term as it applies in an Old Testament context. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is part of Stephen's sermon before his martyrdom. "This is he," that is Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Now, the church in the wilderness, this describes Israel assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai. It was an assembly. However, this passage provides no basis for this bloated concept that is so popular today in some circles of what they call an Old Testament church, which they see extending through most, if not all, of the Old Testament time frame, that they see as in many ways parallel to the New Testament church. We mentioned this last time. I'll mention this again. There's a great divide here between seeing one covenant with two administrations and seeing two covenants, old and new, all under the sovereign purpose of God. If you hold to the former, then you will probably slip into this idea of an Old Testament church and a New Testament church. It was all the same covenant. And of course, that is the classic Protestant position. It is worth mentioning here that the Septuagint translation, the Old Testament Hebrew translated into Greek, uses the word ekklesia for the Hebrew word kahal, which is congregation or assembly. And that probably accounts for the use of the term ekklesia here. It is common for the writers and speakers in the New Testament to quote from the Septuagint, because that was the version of the Old Testament that the people at that time were familiar with. And so since the Septuagint uses ekklesia, it shouldn't surprise us that it's used that way here. Then, so Roman numeral 1 and Roman numeral 2 account for four different uses out of the 118. Remaining are 114 that refer to the religious use of the word, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have tried again to sub-classify these, and I have come up with, I think, 101 times out of the 114 in which the reference is to a gathering, an assembly, the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, a local, visible gathering. And I know I issued this list or one similar to it many years ago, and I just basically said, take this home and read it at your homework. But what we're going to do here is simply read through these verses. I think there is benefit in this to see them all and not to have left any stone unturned. So, these are just in the order in which they appear in the New Testament. Matthew 18:17, this is our Lord speaking in the context of offenses and how they're to be handled and ironed out. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Our Lord is referring here to bringing a matter to the assembly that the two parties are members of. Then we have these many in the book of Acts. Acts 2:47, the day of Pentecost, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What church is this? This is the church in Jerusalem. Acts 5:11. And before we read that, let me just say this. As the concept of church emerges in the book of Acts, there's no explanation as to its origin. It just appears. It just speaks of the church as if it's something that we are supposed to be already familiar with. How could that be? Unless it is because the church that was in Jerusalem and that spread abroad at the persecution, and then Paul established churches everywhere he went and others as well, was the same institution that our Lord had started and spoken of in the Gospel of Matthew and had no doubt taught the disciples about in his public ministry. So, we left off here at chapter 5, verse 11. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. This again is the church in Jerusalem. The saints that gathered there in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. That makes it very specific. This was the Jerusalem assembly. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now this is an important statement. It will help explain some that we see later. There was this original church in Jerusalem. Because of persecution, the members spread out and scattered here and there, though the apostles remained there in Jerusalem. At least many, evidently most, of the membership of that body in Jerusalem ended up going elsewhere for safety, for the sake of their life. And so, in verse 3 of Acts chapter 8, we read, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. This is the church or the group that had at least previously gathered in Jerusalem that now was scattered around in different places. Saul was definitely persecuting in Jerusalem there at that time. And of course, he sought permission to go into outer regions like Damascus to continue that. Well, after his conversion in chapter 9, we read, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." And I think it's pretty obvious that whenever the term is used in the plural, as it is here, that it's referring to assemblies, gatherings, visible assemblies. Chapter 11, verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Again, here's the church at Jerusalem that's mentioned. Chapter 11, verse 26, "When he had found him," that is, when Barnabas had found Paul, "he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So this is the Antioch church. Now, back to Jerusalem. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." The apostles were still in Jerusalem as their headquarters, and Herod, of course, kills James, then he arrests Peter. These were all part of that assembly in Jerusalem. Going on to verse 5, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Who was praying for Peter? The church in Jerusalem, those that were in his immediate contact and who were able, therefore, to have information in a timely way about his imprisonment and impending death. At least that's what was plotted by Herod. Chapter 13 goes back to Antioch. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers," and so on. Chapter 14, verse 23. This is as Paul and Barnabas made their way back, retracing their steps in city by city back to Jerusalem, or back to Antioch. "When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." These are churches in which there were elders. These are local assemblies. Verse 27, "When they were come and had gathered the church together," this is in Antioch, "they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And chapter 15, "Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." The church there in verse 3 is a body that was able to help bring them on their way. And then they arrived at the Jerusalem church in verse 4. In verse 22, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Again, this is the church in Jerusalem, described here as having their own company. This is a companying church, an assembling, gathering, functioning assembly. Verse 41 is in the plural. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And 16:5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. These are assemblies that could be counted. The members could be numbered. Chapter 18, verse 22, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. This is the church in Caesarea. And 2017, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That's the church at Ephesus. And he gives them these, or gives the elders of the church in Ephesus these exhortations that include verse 28, which is the last one here from the book of Acts. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is, again, the church at Antioch. And they are compared to a flock of sheep. That the picture of a gathering together of sheep is a beautiful illustration of the Lord's church. Now we move to the epistles. Romans chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Again, a local gathering of believers covenanted together for the purpose of worshiping and serving Christ in Cenchrea. Chapter 16, verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. These, again, are gatherings, assemblings of people. Again, in Romans 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Gaius opened his home to any of the assembly there where he was, and so on. And finally, verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And there is this postscript written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. Then to 1 Corinthians, and there's quite a few here. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So this is very specific. This letter is written to an assembly in a city called Corinth. Chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Many of these really don't need any comment. Chapter 6, verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. 10:32. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, the readers receiving this letter from Paul in Corinth, when he says, don't give offense to the church of God, what are they immediately going to identify as the church of God? Well, it's the body of which they were members. The same church that he's been referring to all the way through the letter. Their church. Chapter 11, verse 16. But if any man seem contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, in the assembly, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 22. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? Chapter 12, verse 28, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Again, in the whole mindset of the Christians in Corinth, in view of all that has been said thus far and would yet be said, this is a local assembly. Or it is, if it's used in an institutional sense, when it has any concrete application, it's to a local assembly. And so there might be some argument that this passage could be put in the next subdivision. But let's proceed. Chapter 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. What church? The church that's gathered around listening to what's being prophesied. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. This is a gathering of believers that is listening and being taught and built up in the faith. Then verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, see that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The church in view here is any given local assembly where Paul might be by God's providence, where he would be speaking and people would be listening. Then verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, this is a local gathering, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if there be no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Church there, singular in verse 35, corresponds to churches of the previous verse. In other words, it's in any given instance, in any locality, in any city or place where there is a church, this is to hold true. Finally, chapter 15, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What church did Paul persecute? It was the church in Jerusalem specifically. And from there he branched out. Possibly some in Damascus that he was going to persecute had fled there from Jerusalem, where they were originally. Chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. There's a whole string of references, this is one of them, where churches are mentioned in a region. Galatia was not a city, it was a region. And we, listening to many theologians and speakers today, we would expect Paul to say the church of Galatia as a bigger entity, not just local assemblies here and there in the different cities and towns of Galatia. But he uses the plural. This is very significant. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Again, in the next verse, 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Again, by today's standard, we would expect Paul to have said, the church of Asia salutes you. Speaking of all the believers in some non-gathering entity in Asia. Not so. In Asia, there were individual churches, not one big regional church. Then 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. The church mentioned here is an assembly at Corinth. When Paul wants to speak of believers in a larger context, in a larger regional context, he calls them the saints. He does not call that a church. Chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I'm going to say this until you're tired of hearing it, because it needs to be said. Frankly, I'm tired of hearing about the church in America or the church in Oklahoma. No, there are churches in America, in Oklahoma. There were churches of Macedonia. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the church. That's what we would expect today, isn't it? No, it's churches, assemblies, gatherings, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches. These churches are gathering, making decisions, perhaps taking a vote, deciding who they will send the money with, and so on. This was one who was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Verse 23, whether any of you, or any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Chapter 11, verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Besides, verse 28, those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. How easy people today would have said, the care of all the church. But for Paul, it was this church, that church, that church, the churches. That was his whole orientation and thinking. That was his nomenclature. Why? Because that's what the Lord Jesus established and set up. Churches. chapter 12, verse 13. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now to Galatians. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What church? The church at Jerusalem. That's where his labors, his wicked labors of persecution were focused. Then after the dispersion, he goes chasing after them who had been at one time all together in one church. Verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. This is especially interesting because this shows that though originally there was one church in Jerusalem and they all scattered, or many of them scattered, and some in Judea, some on into Syria and other places, but over time, as they settled into those places, they have their own church. And so Paul calls them the churches of Judea, referring to that particular geographical area. Philippians, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Once again, it was the church at Jerusalem, or we might even say it was the church of Jesus Christ, wherever he found one to be in existence. It is still local assemblies. Paul didn't persecute an invisible concept. He persecuted people who were gathered together. Chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving or receiving, but ye only. Then Colossians 4, 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and so on. Let's read just a few more here. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and so on. Chapter 2, verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea. There it is again. Or which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Second Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, or the church at Ephesus. Was written from Rome, and so on. Let's see, I think I have this out of order, don't I? Because I have 1 Timothy here. So I'll correct that in any future publications here. 1 Timothy 3:5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Here the church is mentioned as in a parallel way to a home, a family. And of course, it is only local churches that have elders, that have qualifications, which is the context here. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where was Timothy? He's at Ephesus. What was the church that Paul is instructing him concerning how to behave? It's the church at Ephesus. And I hope in future studies to show how that the local assembly is the pillar and ground of the truth. B.H. Carroll has some excellent material on that. 1 Timothy 5:16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them receive them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Well, this is a church, obviously, that is gathering offerings and making distribution to those in need. That speaks for itself. Then in Titus, all that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans, that is in Crete, from Nicopolis of Macedonia. Last, we'll close here with this one. Philemon, verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. This is a house church. We'll try to finish this if we can next time, Lord willing. But I hope that this is thought-provoking and informative, and beyond that, that it will help us to see where our emphasis and focus and where our service and labors are to be devoted. It is to the assembly of which the Lord has made us a part.